huddled deep inside a cave high up on the side of Mount Horeb. God's faithful prophet Elijah lay in deep despair. He was physically, mentally, and emotionally exhausted. He had bested the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel in a showdown to prove who was the true God, Yahweh or the idol Baal. He had run 20 miles down the mountain when the rain had come. And then when he had laid down to sleep outside the city gate, word had come to him from the palace that Queen Jezebel was furious with him for killing off all of Baal's prophets and trying to restore the worship of Yahweh. She swore that she would have him dead within 24 hours. Tired and emotionally depleted, he had run for his life. He had walked for 40 days to reach the sacred mountain where God had first made his covenant with Israel. He needed to spend some time with God. At last, exhausted but feeling safe, he had laid down to sleep. Later, lying there in the stillness, contemplating all that had happened, he heard God's voice speak to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Shall we pray? I'm sorry. Just a moment before we pray. Elijah began his story like we do. "Lord," he said, "you know that I have worked very hard for you. Your people Israel have rejected your covenant. They've torn down all your altars. They've killed all your prophets. And now I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me too. Now shall we pray?" Father, all through history of this earth, Satan has made life very hard for those that serve you. Your faithful followers have had to endure persecution, and yet you were always with them to bless them. As we consider religious liberty this morning, please help each of us to never forget that you are always with us and that you have a great reward awaiting those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. What we're going to consider today is religious liberty and the term separation of church and state and what happens when the church takes over running the government. Now let's begin by stating that God, who created all human beings and loves all human beings, laid out 10 simple rules for human beings to live by, and we call them the 10 Commandments. The first 4 tell us how we're to relate to God, and they are, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven images to bow down to and worship. You shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Now, these 4 commandments make it clear that there is only one true God and that our allegiance to him is to be our number one priority. Now, the 6 tell us who we are to relate to. That's who? Our fellow man. And they are, "Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not tell lies. You shall not covet or want things that belong to other people." So Jesus summed up all 10 of these into 2 great commandments. "You shall love the Lord thy God with all your mind, heart, strength, and soul." And 2, "You shall love your neighbor as much as you love yourself." And he put it into 2, in another place, he put the 2nd one in these words, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." Or put into modern day language, "Treat people the way you would like them to treat you." Now, if the human race had always recognized the fact that there is only one true God and not built their own artificial gods, we would not have all this myriad of different religions and sub-religions that exist today and create so many wars and problems between us. If the human race had always treated each other as they would like to be treated, then we wouldn't have to have all these millions of laws to govern us, and we wouldn't have to have jails or prisons. So let's go back now and review just a bit of American history. When England finally broke from the Roman Catholic Church and established the Church of England, the new Church of England renounced many of the doctrines of the old Roman Catholic Church, but they held on to many of the forms of its worship. Well, there were those that were okay with that. They felt that people would be more comfortable in what they were familiar with, and that this would be one way of keeping both their members in the church and getting new members. But another group felt that keeping these forms of worship still smacked too much of the Roman church. It was still a Catholic church, just minus the Pope, and they wanted no part of it. They longed for a simple form of worship, free from the trappings of idolatry, so they could not, in good conscience, unite with the Church of England. However, the Church of England was the official church recognized by the government. The government of England supported the Church of England with taxes, and the government would not allow anyone to disagree with or leave the Church of England. They did not want any other churches. They passed laws that required everyone to attend the Church of England, and any other unauthorized gatherings for any kind of religious worship was against the law. Anyone caught having some other kind of religious meeting was whipped, imprisoned, exiled, or put to death. Many of the people who did not want to be forced to be a member of the Church of England fled to Holland, and where it turned out, things were not any better. As time passed, it seemed that God's hand was pointing them across the sea. The Puritans left Holland to make home in the New World. Yet, as God-fearing as they were, even they did not understand the principle of religious liberty. The freedom that they had sacrificed so much for, they were not ready to give to others. You see, few people in the 17th century had any concept of the principle that God is the only one qualified to judge the human heart. God alone should judge a person's faith. All they had ever known and believed was what had been pumped into them for centuries, and that was the doctrine that God had committed to the church the right to control people's consciences and to define and punish heresy. This doctrine had been in place for centuries, and it was deeply rooted in the minds of people everywhere. So, like many of the early Protestant reformers before them, they rejected the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church, but they were not free of her spirit of intolerance. So what happened when they established a colony at Massachusetts Bay was that they also formed a sort of a state church. Now, they were the ones that passed laws saying that everybody had to belong to their church. And everybody, whether you were religious or not, had to attend church services. And everybody was required to contribute money, dues, to support the church and its pastors. And only church members could vote or have a voice in the government of the colony. And The magistrates were also authorized to punish dissenters. So what happened in the early colony once more was that the government was run by the leaders of the church. And as might be expected, trouble soon reared its ugly head. These people who had fled from persecution now began to persecute others who did not conform to their religious views and laws. They had people beat, they put them in jail, they burned them at the stake, or worse. Amidst all of this abuse, 11 years later, a Baptist pastor by the name of Roger Williams came to the shores of the New World and into this situation. Now, this man had some really different ideas. Seeing what was happening, he argued that the magistrates could and should be able to decide how a person treats other people. In other words, they were to control crime, killing and stealing and so on, but they had no business whatsoever trying to tell people how to relate to God or how to worship Him. That should be left up to the person and their own conscience. He also told them that it was wrong to force a person to attend church that they did not believe in, and to force people who were not even religious to attend church and make them support it with their money was sheer hypocrisy. That no man should be forced to worship God without his own consent. Needless to say, Pastor Roger Williams and his strange new ideas were not tolerated very long. He was soon banished from the colony and had to flee for his life. Later, he founded the little state of Rhode Island, where it turns out that he was the first person to ever set up a government based on the doctrine of liberty of conscience. His fundamental principle was that every man should have the freedom to worship God or not to worship God according to his own conscience. Let the state run the government and stay out of the matters of the church. Let the church run the church and stay out of the matters of the government. Roger Williams built a wall of separation between the church and the state. Praise God for Roger Williams, because what happened was these principles eventually became the cornerstones of the government of the new American Republic. The men who established our American government plainly stated in their Declaration of Independence these words: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And our American Constitution guarantees in the most explicit terms, no religious test shall ever be required as a qualification to any office or public trust under the United States. And Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." Now, people, that covers a lot of territory. And those few words give us Americans many freedoms that are not known around the world. And I know that all of you older people know this, but I'm basically trying to speak to the young people here. So it bears repeating. Young folks, because you just happen to be born in the United States, you have freedoms that most people living on this planet do not even have. You have freedoms that you were born into. You did nothing to earn them. You have them because other people were willing to go to jail if necessary, or be killed if necessary, to win these rights for you. Many of our forefathers did indeed bleed and die for these rights. For instance, people in the United States can go to church, or they can stay home and not go to church, and the police will not arrest them. People can choose what church or religion they want to join, and the police will not arrest them. Any church can have a meeting, like we have prayer meeting on Wednesday night, or you can hold a Pathfinder meeting. The police will not arrest us for doing those things. This is called religious liberty, freedom, religious freedom. People are free to go places where large numbers of people gather, if they want to. Places like ball games or concerts or tourist sites or church or the mall. The police will not arrest you for going there. This is called the freedom to assemble. We can text to our friends on our phones or send an email or write a letter or write an article for the newspaper, and the newspaper can publish that, or a magazine. We can write an article for a magazine and they can publish it. And the police will not arrest you for that. This is called freedom of speech and freedom of the press. Women and girls can wear any clothes that they choose, and the police will not arrest them. I sort of hated to put that one in, but it's true. And in the United States, we could also include the men and the boys in that one too. But these are just a few freedoms that we have that other people do not have. Young people, if you lived in Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, and many other countries of the world, women cannot go outside of their house without a man with them. It's against the law. The police would arrest them. In these countries, the government is run by the church, and the church makes up the rules. So they won't let girls and women wear the kind of clothing that American girls and women do. In some of them, the only thing that they will allow women and girls to wear is a huge, big old black tent-like looking dress that covers up your whole body to your feet, even your face, with just a little peephole here for your eyes to see out of, okay? And if these women went outside with a dress or pants on or shorts or jeans like you wear or American girls wear and women, they would be arrested. They would be beaten, put in jail, and most likely they would be killed for doing something like that. And women and girls are not allowed to get an education. They're not allowed to drive a car or to get any kind of a job. They have to stay at home all the time, except to go out and buy some food maybe. And all that they're allowed to do is to take care of their children and their husbands. And most of the time, their husbands are pretty mean to them. So right now, today, there is a young Saudi Arabian woman who tried to win some rights for their women and girls in their country, especially the right to just drive a car. She was arrested about a month ago. She's being abused in prison and most likely will be put to death. We will see about that in the next coming months. Right now, these are examples of what happens when the church runs the government. Now, if you were a citizen in China or North Korea and many other countries in the world today, you could not go to church at all because the people who run the government don't believe in God. And because they don't believe of God, they're called atheists. And they don't believe in God, and so they won't let anybody else go to church. They've closed up all the churches and used the buildings for something else. Believing in God or going to church is against the law. How would you like to live there? Not fun. In these countries, you cannot meet up with a large group of people without asking permission from the government. That's because they think you might be having some kind of a secret church service. Or you might be plotting against the government. And if they did give you permission, which is very unlikely, they would put spies in your meeting to listen to see if you talked about God or plotted against the government. And if you did, you would be in big trouble. In all of these countries, you cannot say anything you want to, and you surely cannot criticize the president. If you said something like, "I don't like our president. I think he's a bad guy, and he shouldn't be the president," then you would be arrested and put in prison. If you did any of these things, you would be called an enemy of the state or an enemy of your country. How about that? Just for the kind of clothes you wore or going to church or things like that, you would be called an enemy of your country. This is what happens when the wall of separation of church and state is broken down and the church takes over the running of the government, or the government takes over the running of the church. Freedom is a very fragile thing. It can be eroded gradually, or it can be taken from us suddenly by violence. Down through the ages of time, God has given one country after another an opportunity to live out the principles of righteousness. Some have started off well, but then they succumb to perversity. And like Israel of old, when a country fails to uphold justice and becomes corrupt, then God allows them to fade away and another country to take the leadership role. One after another, kingdom after kingdom has gone down into oblivion. Brothers and sisters, we must know who we believe in and who has our first allegiance. We must know what we believe in and why we believe it. We must have a personal standard of righteousness and not be swept up in a tide of public opinion and behavior. Never before, like what is going on now in the United States, people face many challenges that are going to try our deepest beliefs and standards. Haven't you had that happen already? You've had to really sort through some issues that whoever thought you would have to come to that point to think about that and sort through it and where do I stand on this? We must be vigilant and prayerful, and we must guard our minds. We must do this as we watch Satan's theories take over the minds of people. We must speak up when necessary to fight for the rights of those who have no voice to speak for themselves. We must stand up against injustice, just as those in other countries who have gone on before us into these situations of being imprisoned and are already feeling the heavy hand of a totalitarian government. We must continue to do the work of Christ, which is to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and visit those in prison. And my Bible makes no distinction as to race, language, nationality, or religion. We must preach, teach, but most importantly, we must live the gospel. Now let me ask you this. Do you think that because these various countries make it against the law to be a Christian, that there are no Christians in these countries? Oh, no, indeed. There are millions of Christians in these countries. They not only believe in God, but they hold secret church meetings. Why do they break the law of their country like this? Aren't Christians supposed to obey their country's laws? Absolutely. We should obey our country's laws. We should not kill. We should not steal. We should not overrun the speed limit. We shouldn't fight with our neighbors, or we shouldn't hurt their dog. Okay? But what did Jesus say? "You shall have no other gods before me." He made it clear that our first allegiance is to be to God. Sometimes these Christians in these other countries get caught and they're put in jail and they're beaten up, but that doesn't stop them. They know that they are God's church on earth and they hold on to their faith regardless of what happens to them. Remember what Judy read about Peter and John? That's what happened to them, you see. When they were arrested and they were put in jail for preaching in Jesus' name, the rulers told them they better not preach in Jesus' name anymore, or they were really going to do some bad things to them. Were Peter and John afraid of them? No. What did they answer the rulers? They said, "Judge for yourself whether it is better to obey God or man. As for us, we must preach in Jesus' name." Seventh-day Adventists have long believed in religious freedom and have long established organizations, a public affairs department of religious liberty to promote it in the United States. And these leaders have also established the International Department of Religious Leaders. This is to stand up for human rights of people all over the world. We also print Liberty Magazine to promote it to our country's leaders. Why are we so adamant about religious freedom? Where does the principle of religious freedom come from? Didn't God give human beings the right to either serve him or not to serve him? He did. Does God desire a forced worship? Does he want us to worship because he says, "I'm going to beat you over the head if you don't"? Or does he want us to love him and serve him because we love him? God wants to be loved because he loves us. When the rich young ruler turned his back and walked away because he just couldn't bring himself to give up his riches, did Jesus go grab him by the neck and say, "Look here, you ungrateful fellow, I've just offered you the opportunity to be one of my followers. Now you get over here and do like you're told"? Well, we know that didn't happen, don't we? The scripture tells us that God's people have always been persecuted and mistreated for being loyal to him and keeping his commandments. In Hebrews chapter 11, what we call the faith chapter, the Bible tells us that because they loved God and would not give up their faith in him, many of them were tortured, others faced jeers and were whipped, some were put in prison, others were stoned, some were killed with the sword. Cruel people sawed the prophet Isaiah in half. And other people put Daniel in a den of starving lions. Many times God's people have had everything they have stolen from them and been forced to flee for their lives. And these things are still happening in the world today. A lot. But you know what else the Bible writer says? He said that the world was not worthy of them, and that God has planned something so much better for them. Remember Elijah hiding in the cave, so tired and depressed? It wasn't long after that that God sent a chariot of fire and brought him up to heaven to be with him. We who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus believe that the day is soon coming when Jesus will come for us too, and he has lots of wonderful gifts for us too. Listen to this. "To the one who overcomes, I will give the right to eat of the tree of life. To the one who overcomes, I will give hidden manna and a white stone with their name written on it." And he's the only one that will know what it is. "To one that overcomes and does my will until the end, I will give authority over the nations. To the one that overcomes, I will give white robes, and I will not blot their name out of the book of life. Whoever overcomes, I will make their enemies come and fall down at their feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. And whoever overcomes, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the trial, the hour of trial, that is going to come on the whole world to test the world. And to whoever overcomes, remember that I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that nobody else takes your crown. Soon, brothers and sisters, this great controversy between God and Satan will be over. Sin and sinners will be no more. The entire universe will be clean. One pulse of gladness and harmony will once more beat through the entire universe. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments."